We do greet each one in our Savior's name. Happy to be in your presence this evening. I also bring greetings from the brethren at Grace Mennonite Fellowship in Bastrop, Texas. I earnestly covet your prayers this weekend. It seems like my voice has gone through some struggles today. I was feeling fine last evening before I went to bed and seemed like something happened. Thank you for that inspiration, Brother Steve. I noticed especially the one verse there on the teaching of the statutes there in Psalm 119, verse 33. I noticed it said, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." It's good to have a head knowledge of what God requires of us, what He wants of us. But even more than that, we need to be taught His ways so that we walk in those ways. And I appreciate the way that Brother Steve said that, so that it's enacted upon our heart and that everything that we do is a result of that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. We want to use this as a backdrop for the subject at hand. Isaiah chapter 5. I want to read a few verses there. And then we'll go to the book of St. John. Start reading in verse 1. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should have brought forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." And he's speaking here of the children of Israel. And how that he had brought them into a fruitful land, how he had blessed them, and how he had multiplied them abundantly. And when he was looking for fruit, he said he found nothing but wild grapes. Now, if I asked you what the wild grapes were, we no doubt would get various answers. And I'm not so sure that it's so important that we know exactly what all the wild grapes are. But I think it is important that we realize that wild grapes is anything that has not been produced by the Spirit of God. Now turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Christ here, after the Last Supper, is talking to his disciples, perhaps even as he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane and giving them some last minute instructions. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now I see two primary focuses in this chapter, or in this portion. And the first one is abiding in the vine. And of course we know what that is. And the second one is bearing fruit. And Christ is looking for fruit from His church, from His people today. And I don't know what all you would gather the fruit to be, but that's what we want to look at this weekend. What is the fruit that God is looking for from His children? Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. And perhaps many of you could quote that by memory, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And as I look at these fruits, I have separated them into three categories. The first three, I like to label those as the basic life attitudes, love, joy, and peace. The second three as the basic life motivations, or those social virtues that govern our relating to our fellow man. And then the last three is the basic life character traits of the Christian. And this evening, we want to settle in and focus on the first three, the basic life attitudes. And I notice that the fruit of the Spirit is singular. In other words, you don't just get some of these. When you get the Spirit of God, you don't just get love. You get the whole package. Now, it may vary some in your life as to how these are worked out. Maybe you major in one more than another. But they all must be evident in our lives. So what is love? I think love is the major part of the fruit that all of the others spring from. But love is an earnest and an active interest in the well-being of another. A self sacrificing affection for God and man. Now, often people will use the word love to describe their opinion or their preference. They say, I just love that pizza, or I love that ice cream, or I just love the way this car handles. But love is more than a good feeling about something or someone. True love involves sacrifice. Being willing to give up that which is dear to us. You know, we read in the book of 1 John that God is love. It is one of His attributes. It is a part of who He is. And it directs everything that He does. And it was evidenced by Him willing to sacrifice His Son on the cross of Calvary to provide redemption for you and I. That was love. Now let's go to Matthew 22. As we think about love, how does it work out? Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. Maybe we'll start in verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, if we had a board up here this evening, I would draw you a diagram how that up here we have the law, love to God, love to our fellow man. And underneath that hang all of the other precepts, all the other commandments. They're all hinged upon the one of loving God and loving our fellow men. But our love to God should far exceed our love for ourselves. Our love for God should be the motivating factor for everything that we do. When we truly love God, we will love His ways. When we truly love God, we will want to do His will. When we truly love God, what He thinks to us is more important than what anyone else in this world thinks. When we love God, we will hate what He hates. When we love God, we will love His people. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Christ tells us what true love is. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now it's not in this portion, but in another portion He says, "No greater love has this than that a man lay down his life for his friend." Do you have that kind of love for Jesus Christ? Do you have that kind of love for your brethren? Oh yes, we say we do. But how difficult is it then to lay down our ideas or our thoughts for that of our brothers? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul here is talking of the love that was an expression of the Thessalonians, and how that it was seen. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Now they were noted for their love to all the brethren. But Paul says you can't stop there. You need to increase in your love one for another. You know, we are naturally inclined to feel affection for those who think like we do. We are naturally inclined to appreciate those whose views are identical to ours. We enjoy being around those who are nice and lovely and who treat us well. But do we only love those who are like-minded or think like we do? When we were in Liberia, we had to work with tribal loyalties within the church. The situation in the government was such that those who were in power would favor their tribes and the ones that the tribes around them that were friendly with them. And so if that person was in government, then those tribes would be treated well and some of the other tribes would be neglected. And that's why there was a lot of conflict in that country. Everyone wanted their tribe to be in power so that they would be treated well. But those tribal loyalties tended to bleed over into the church. And they felt like if one from their tribe was not in church administration, they were not represented. And so we needed to work with that. But I wonder at times if we here in America are any better. You know, we tend to favor those who think like we do, and we have problems with those who don't. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it has been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now I have a question for you to ponder. In the church, where should our focus be? Should it be love, or should it be unity? Does thinking alike promote unity in the church or love in the church? Or does walking in the commandment to love one another promote unity and like-mindedness? What do you think? What happens today when our churches face an Acts 15 situation? Let's turn to that. Acts chapter 15. We have the situation there where there were others that had come to the churches where Paul had been teaching and had established, and were saying that unless you keep the law of Moses, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. Let's read this. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. As I see this setting here, these were traditions and commandments that had been handed down from generation to generation. It was something God had commanded them. And now there were some that were coming and saying that these things were no longer necessary. How do you resolve that? There were some that were holding on to the things that were taught by their forefathers. These things were commanded by God. But there were others that saying that these things that were being taught now were distracting from the focus of the gospel. Some were saying that your salvation cannot be complete unless you keep the law of Moses. And others said our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ alone. So how are you going to resolve that? Someone has to give in. And if you're operating by pride, there's going to be divisions. There's going to be separations. Pride destroys love. So, there had been much disputing. Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye the tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." And so they went from this point and they discussed this and they heard each other. They sat down and listened to each other. And their conclusion was that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to require no other things than these four things. Now, I'm not sure. It doesn't tell us how the sect of the Pharisees which believed, how they responded to that. But it did seem like it said it pleased the elders and the apostles and elders with the whole church to send out this message. Are you listening? True love is not dependent upon sharing the same opinions or preference of applications. Love is a commitment of the will where you commit yourself to love your brother in Christ even when he differs from you in his views. When you have a congregation, even of a few people, you're going to have difference of opinions on how things are to be done. But you have to come together somehow through the Holy Spirit and resolve those issues. And you can't just love your brother or your sister just because they think like you do. Do you only love your spouse because they think just like you? I mean, let's be honest. How many of our spouses at times disagree with us? We don't always see eye to eye. And if I only love my spouse just because she thinks exactly like I do, either she's in trouble or I'm in trouble. But I have committed myself to loving her even when there are those differences. And we are one in Christ. And we need that same kind of love within the brotherhood. The oneness that I think that Christ wants from His children is loving my brother even when he differs from me in his views and opinions. It is being willing to hear my brother's opinion without getting uptight or thinking that I immediately need to counter that. I have been in brethren's meetings when one brother expressed his view and immediately another brother had to say something. He just had to counter that right away. Now, if my brother has a view that contradicts Scriptures, then according to the Scriptures, I need to go in humility and love and correct him. But one thing I need to keep in mind, I may be misinterpreting Scripture. You know, sometimes we have the problem of focusing on one aspect and we major on that while neglecting others and sometimes becoming unbalanced in our approach. But we all like to think we're the ones that are balanced. It's the other brother that has a problem being unbalanced. We don't even want to entertain the thought that I could be wrong in my focus. You know, one brother may emphasize grace, and another may emphasize works, and still another may emphasize love. That is okay because all of the things are taught by the Scriptures. The problem is when the one who emphasized grace says that the one who focuses on works is wrong. His focus is wrong. Or vice versa. You know, there are differing views of eschatology. There are differing views of administration that all have potential for causing problems. But if the spirit fruit of meekness is present in the life of each member, those issues will not divide us. Think about the brother or sister with whom you have the most difficulty agreeing with, can you esteem them better than yourself? That's what the Scriptures tell us. To esteem your brother better than yourself. Do you really love them? Are you truly committed to loving them from the depths of your heart? Go to John 15:12. Again, Christ talking to his disciples said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I want you to think about the love that Christ had for his disciples. Did his disciples think just like he did? What do you think? They wanted to become like him. That's why they were his disciples. They desperately wanted to become like him. But at times they had difficulty grasping his mission and his message. Did they always get along with each other? They certainly were a diverse group of men. And with their previous occupations that they had before Christ called them, almost guaranteed that there would be differences. Think about it. Matthew, the tax collector. He is a publican. Now he was, I think God called him because he's like an accountant, could keep very good records. And you find that he was very instrumental in recording some of the events of Christ's life and recording them for us to have today. But on the other hand, then you had Simon the Zealot, who hated anything to do with the Roman government. And so he would have had great problem with Levi or Matthew being a tax collector. How are those two going to get along? And they're both Christ's disciples. Then you had some who were the bold sons of thunder. And some who were quiet. Some were looking for position, which the others resented. Christ needed to correct them and at times rebuke them. But his love and commitment to them never wavered. He loved them to the end, even when he knew that they would desert him and even deny him. That's love. Love is patient. Love is kind. And speaks words of kindness. Love is forgiving. Love focuses on the needs of others. Love is not selfish or self-seeking. Love will not insist on its own ways or have a high opinion of itself or parade itself. Love will never take advantage of others. Love never seeks for retaliation. Love is willing to give of my time and resources. Love is always ready to believe the best about others and to give others the benefit of the doubt. True love never fails under any circumstances. And that's when I say ouch. Because I find at times, under certain circumstances, I find my love growing just a little thin. Why can't that brother just shape up? Or that sister, you know, we've worked with this problem about long enough. Love can be shown in so many practical ways, whether at home, in the church, or in the community. Love is the oil that makes church life run smoothly. How many times do we get so wrapped up in our own little world that we don't have time for others? We don't see what's happening in their lives. We don't know the struggles that they're going through or what's going on inside of them. Oh, we think we look at the outside and everything looks good. You know, that looks good. You know, everything must be going fine. But all the while, they could be hurting and struggling and just wishing they could share with someone the struggles they're going through. You know, but we think everything looked good, so everything must be all right. We never take the time to find out. Love is willing to sacrifice my time for the spiritual well-being of others. And when the Spirit of God resides in us, one of the first evidences is going to be love in our heart for our fellow men. It will be marked by our willingness to make sacrifices on their behalf. Is the love of the Spirit active in your life? Let's move on to the next fruit, that of joy. Cheerfulness, a calm delight. Do you have joy in your life? You have joy in your life? What is the source of your joy? The car you drive? That friend of yours? What is the source of your joy? What helps us to be joyful? Well, first of all, it's Christ abiding in our heart through the Holy Spirit. That brings us joy. Communing with Jesus Christ on a daily basis is a source of joy. Walking with Him brings us joy. Where John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. As Christ abides in us through the Holy Spirit, and we abide in him, we will walk in love, which releases the fruit of joy in our lives. But another key ingredient of joy is a grateful heart. A grateful heart. There are many gifts that God is sending you every day. Now, you might think you have it tough in life, but there are many gifts that God is giving you every day. Do you look for and recognize those gifts? You know, it might be a beautiful sunrise. Or it might be a new flower that has opened. Or a lovely rain shower. Now, I know you get lots of rain showers here. In Texas, we're delighted when we get rain showers. So maybe you delight more in seeing the sunshine than you do the rain. But in Texas, we think it's a beautiful thing when it rains. But a smile from a friend, a promise from the Word of God. Those are gifts that God sends you every day. And a grateful heart will look for the good and the beauty in every day. And that can bring you joy. Now, discontent is a sign of an ungrateful heart. Discontent is saying, I am not receiving what I deserve. And according to Romans chapter 1, one of the first steps away from God is having an unthankful and an ungrateful heart for the gifts that God has already given to us. complaining, is expressing unhappiness with the present circumstances. Oh, we can complain about the taxes. We can complain about the high cost of this and the high cost of that. We're good at complaining, but complaining will destroy joy. When you allow circumstances to control your moods, you will lose the joy of the Spirit. And remember this, it doesn't matter how bad you think you have it, there are others who have it much worse than you. And we were reminded of this in Liberia. You know, there are others who have, you know, maybe their husbands were killed, their children were maimed in the war and left as cripples. You know, some of the atrocities that were committed is unthinkable. And then we look at that and we are extremely grateful for what we have. You know that if you have a refrigerator in your house, you're in the top 3% of the world? So be grateful for the blessings that you have. And one of the notable characteristics of a Spirit-filled person is a grateful heart for the blessings that we have. You know, even in the worst circumstances of life, we can be thankful. Does it mean anything to you that you have been delivered from eternal damnation? Does it mean anything to you that Christ wants to walk with you and to carry your load? Does it mean anything to you that the Lord of all the earth delights in encouraging you and in comforting you in the difficult times of life? You know, if we insist on carrying our own loads, the end result is usually depression and despair. The songwriter says, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And I love that song, "How Gentle God's Commands." Why should this anxious load cast down your weary mind? It says, bring them to the Father's throne and sweet refreshment find. His goodness stands approved, unchanged from day to day. I'll drop my burden at His feet and bear a song away. Now you cannot give your burdens to Jesus Christ and continue to talk about them, because that means that you have continued to carry them. You have not dropped them at the feet of Jesus. When you leave your burdens with Jesus, the only thing that you will carry away is a song in your heart. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I don't know what would you do as farmers if all of a sudden one year your crops would not grow. They failed to produce. How would we respond? Could you say, praise the Lord, His goodness stands approved? And say, oh my, what are we going to do this year? Just remember this. True joy is not diminished by adverse circumstances. True joy is the exercise of faith over adverse circumstances. And it has been exemplified in the life of many Christians. So when you go through that, remember, you're not the only one. There have others gone through that as well. Are you experiencing the joy of the Spirit? Let's move on to the next one. Peace. Peace. Now the primary meaning from the Greek word is to join. To join. And I think it speaks of the restored fellowship that we have with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are made one with God. As the Spirit comes and dwells in our heart, we become one with Him. And then when that happens, we are completely at rest with all that God is doing in our lives. John 14, verse 27, says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When you have the peace of God in your heart, you are not disturbed by the circumstances of life. Because you have completely surrendered your will. You have completely surrendered your life into God's providential care. You do not worry that God has somehow overlooked you or that God is neglecting you or forgotten about you. You rest in that when you have the peace of God, that God knows all about this. Now certainly He wants you to talk to Him about those things. But then He wants you to rest in that He will make the right decisions regarding your situation. You know that whatever God brings into your life is right and good. And what you need so that you can rest, that even though it is unpleasant to the flesh, you can have a spirit of rest. You're not fearful of tomorrow because you rest in God's provision. That is the way of peace. When our daughter Valerie went through cancer and through ultimately death, as I looked at that situation, I said, I'd never want to go through that again. Yes, I accept that that was God's will, but I don't ever want to go through that again. And a year and a half later, we start going through the same thing again. And, you know, even a year later after passing, even though I thought I had accepted it initially, there was a bitterness in my heart. God, why did you do that? Why? And I found it difficult to work with that. And now, a year and a half later, our son develops cancer. How are we going to deal with this? Again, we know that it's in the way, and it's in the hand of God. And he goes to treatment and declared in remission. And several months later, it comes back, bang, just stronger than ever. And the doctors diagnosed it as pneumonia. Went into the hospital to do testing. And and so they said things don't look good. They want to do an exploratory surgery to see what's going on. And they opened up and I talked with the surgeon. And he said his lungs are full of holes. He said there's not much hope. And so we were contemplating. Our hearts were sorrowful. And we knew that there are many praying for us. And he was on life support at that point. And the doctors told us, said, you know, when we take him off life support, it very well could be that his life would be over within 5 minutes. And so we gathered around and they took the life support off. And he came back to, and they had him heavily sedated. And we ended up having 52 more hours with Joel. And in those 52 hours, the time we spent with Joel, I cannot explain it. But that brought healing to the death of Valerie. So that when he passed away, it felt like we gained a victory. That we have made it. And my heart was rejoicing. And I found a peace that it was, I cannot explain. And the world was wondering, how can you handle this? The Lord gave us a peace that is unexplainable. Isaiah 26. Want to read that? Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now in the original it says, instead of saying perfect peace, it's peace, peace. And the fact that it was doubled means that God gives an abundant peace that cannot be explained. And so many years ago, Edward Bickersteth in England listened to a message preached on Isaiah 26:34. And so he wrote some questions. And then it had been put into song form. But the question was, peace? Perfect peace in this dark world of sin? The answer was, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Ask another question. Peace? Perfect peace by thronging duties pressed? Oh, there's so much to do. The answer was to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace with sorrows surging round. On Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away. You know, they're over in Kenya and things aren't going so well. And we still have peace. In Jesus' keeping, they are safe and we. In Jesus' keeping, we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future, all unknown. Jesus, we know. And He is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all his powers. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease. And Jesus, call us home to heaven's perfect peace. Peace is deeply intertwined with faith and trust. Trusting God's provision. Trusting God's heart. Peace is not the absence of storms, but it's knowing the one who controls the storms and who will be with us in the storm. Peace is not the absence of conflict with the world, but being at one or in harmony with the one who created all things. Then the conflicts of life will not cause you to lose your peace because you are confident of God's leading. The things that destroy our peace are when we walk in self-will and we are not willing to trust God's provision. When we think that we need to be in control of our own lives, adverse circumstances will cause us to lose our peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And the peace, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. To those who truly trust Him, God gives a tranquility of spirit, even in the midst of adverse circumstances that the natural mind cannot comprehend. that even some so-called Christians have difficulty comprehending. This evening, are you experiencing the peace of the Holy Spirit in your life? Now, these are the fruits of righteousness that God wants to see present in your life. And these are three things that Satan works very hard at trying to destroy in your life and in the life of the church. Because he cannot give these things to those who follow him. You know, Satan works hard at producing a counterfeit, but it's only an illusion, and it's only temporary. To experience love, joy, and peace in their fullest measure, you must be filled with the Spirit of God. Shall we kneel for prayer? Oh God, our Father, we thank you that you are a God of love. We thank you that you are a God of joy and a God of peace. And we thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. You have allowed him to be sacrificed and his blood to be shed to take away our sin so that your Holy Spirit can come and dwell in our hearts. And as your Spirit dwells in our hearts, we experience love, we experience joy, and we experience peace. We thank you, O God, for the love, joy, and peace that we experience. And we pray that it might be not only evident in our own life, but it might flow from our life and touch the lives of our brothers and sisters. We pray for this congregation that you would bless each one. Bless this message to the heart, and even though it had been spoken by lips of clay, we know that your Holy Spirit is faithful in sharing the Word and ministering the Word to hearts in a way that we cannot. And we thank you for that. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn the time back over to Brother Steve.